As I mentioned earlier, today begins the Church Unity Octave, that special time of prayer that the Church brings us to each year, that we specifically pray for unity. Unity among all Christians, unity among all people on the face of the earth, bringing back to the fold of Christ into the one true church, all those who have gone astray, those who are pagans, those who follow the God in any particular way, those who even profess a belief in God. All of these things are what we do. We pray for bit by bit through each day, coming up with our church, the Church Unity Octave prayers. They are important for us, to follow here, because the subject of unity is so important. It is at the heart of Christ himself. We're reminded of it each day in the prayers of the Church Unity, where Christ had prayed that all would be one. He prayed to his Heavenly Father, saying that all be one, as thou, Father, in me and I in thee, that they all people may be one in us. Being one in us means that we are one as God is one. He is one in teaching, one in faith, one in profession of faith, one in all the different aspirations of what it is to believe and teach among men. And so unity, then, is in the same way that God himself is united with himself, and he desires all men to be united with him in that manner. The interesting thing about these prayers that we're praying for Church Unity Octave prayers, at least the beginning part of the prayers that we pray for each day, these prayers were first begun over 100 years ago by a community of Protestant, Anglican religious. They began these because one by one they were becoming convinced of the idea that the Catholic faith was the true faith that they needed to belong to. And what they were praying for over a period of time is that not just one by one would they come into the Catholic Church, but that as a whole body, the entire religious community, men, women, and even lay people that were attached to them, that all would come professedly at one time in one way to come to the Catholic Church and there find their rest for their souls, to find peace of heart and soul there, to be comforted and know that the doctrine of truth is found there. They prayed that specifically. They worked with parts and people in Rome in order to accomplish this. And by the grace of God and through in answer to their prayers, collectively, all of them came together as one body into the church and were accepted in that way as being members of the church. It shows not only the value and the importance of prayer, but the confidence that comes in God that they all pray for this one particular intention, even though it might seem like quite a hard intention to be fulfilled, that God will fulfill it if there is faith, if there is confidence behind the prayers that are prayed. Eventually, after this point, because this all happened under the reign of Pope Leo XIII, eventually Pope Leo XIII wanted those prayers that they had, which we'll be praying some of them today, that those prayers would be extended to all Catholics to pray, that all would pray for Christian unity. If it can happen that a body of people, well, I think 200-300 people or more, can come together to faith, to conversion, all together by the power of prayer, Pope Leo XIII says, what can we imagine that if Catholics all prayed together for that intention, that we're all bound throughout the entire world, all praying for the conversion of souls, the return of those who had left, the schismatics, the heretics, and so forth. If we're all praying for them to return under the fold of Christ's one true church, so can you imagine the force, the power of prayer that comes in that way if all joined together with this? And so the Pope instituted what's called the Church Unity Octave. It's also in some places called the Chair of Unity Octave under the authority of St. Peter. And this is why it's instituted for today. It begins the first day of the prayers as for on this feast of St. Peter's chair in Rome. Today is the anniversary. Some say it's the anniversary of the first Mass that St. Peter said, but all believe this is the anniversary of when St. Peter first started preaching in Rome. The idea of preaching means that there is an authority being given, someone who has authority to be able to preach, to expound the doctrine, and to encourage others to believe this particular doctrine. It takes an authority to do that. We know St. Peter had the authority. He was given that authority by Christ. That's what we're reminded by in the prayers for the Mass for the feast of St. Peter chair in Rome. But what we understand here, at least what this feast day gives back this understanding for us, that on this day, St. Peter established his authority in Rome, that he truly was here in Rome, preached among men, and even died in Rome. He died for that sake of unity. He died for that sake of bringing all men to the faith that Christ had given. He died in fidelity to the command of Christ to bring all to faith, to go through the entire world to preach the gospel to every creature, make known to them the good news of that gospel, and to bring them to baptism. He died in fidelity to that. And so all these things are what we remember here. But not only just that, St. Peter's work and his authority there, but we also extend it, because it's part of the prayers of today's Mass. We extend our consideration here, this importance of today's feast day, is that this teaching of St. Peter, which he received from God through revelation, Christ himself teaching him and the other apostles, that it extends also for every age through the continued teaching of the apostles, the successors, rather, to the apostles, the popes, the council of the church, or the magisterial teachings, consistently teaching these from all the beginning of time all the way to faithfully up to the present time, stepping aside from the way of the problems, the errors of Vatican II. But looking at look at these particular teachings and saying here, this is where we find our peace, that we are united in faith. Our unity is based upon that faith which we find professed by St. Peter, taught by him, and continue to be professed and explained through all the centuries, even to up to our own time. So that when it comes down to the point that we have nothing to doubt regarding faith, what the doctrine of faith is, what answers there might be to certain difficulties that may come up, because the answers are taught, they're given to us, and they're given to us with authority. You know, some people ask, when talking about this feast, St. Peter's chair in Rome, is there a chair of Peter? You know, we hear so much of Catholics, you know, the papal infallibility has said when the Pope speaks from the chair, ex cathedra, what it says in Latin. When he speaks from the chair, then we know that he speaks with authority. He speaks infallibly. Is there a chair that the Pope sits on? No, not usually, not when speaking ex cathedra. That is more symbolic. But is there a chair? Yeah, there really is. In Rome, St. Peter's in Rome, the very chair that St. Peter sat in probably to preach and to promulgate whatever, but it is something that comes down by tradition to tell us this is St. Peter's chair, the seat of his authority as he ruled the church. It's still there. And to preserve it centuries ago, they clad it in metal. I think it's bronze and copper or whatever, but they clad it in metal to preserve it, to make it safe. And it's right there. I mean, do a search on the internet. Find under the chair of St. Peter in Rome. You'll see pictures of it right there. This little thing, not real high back chair, not much of anything there, but it represents to us. This is the chair, the symbol of the continued authority that St. Peter and his teachings received from Christ and then passed on faithfully to us. That, by its presence there, still is something that's a symbol to us, for they can always recognize that this apostolic teaching continues right up to our time. That's our source of unity. This is our source of spiritual and doctrinal strength, is that which comes down to us through the apostles. Pope Leo XIII, in 1896, I believe, wrote an encyclical on unity in the church, specifically helping us to understand what unity is. And I want to cover at least parts of this encyclical so that as we begin our prayers for unity, we understand what it is we are praying for, what we mean by this unity, and understanding it better, we can pray more in earnest for unity among those who have separated themselves from the true church of Jesus Christ. Pope Leo XIII, when speaking about unity, he reminds us that first of all, unity is the central quality of the church of Jesus Christ. If there is no unity in the matter of faith, if there is division in matters of faith, where there is that division, you will not find the church of Jesus Christ. St. Paul tells us at one point there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, of Father, of all and in all. There is that oneness that is there, that unity. One of the most essential marks that we find to us, an essential quality of the Church of Jesus Christ, united to the teachings that have come down to us faithfully, preserved by the Holy Ghost all the way through present time. He says in one point in the scriptures, just so that we are clear in this point about the break in unity that can happen, he says there are many churches out there that have our scriptures. He says, but they have stolen from us that which is holy. You see, to those scriptures, they make their own interpretations. They will tell you, this is what we believe. By the inspiration of the Spirit, it's that. Even though it may contradict completely what has come down to us in the apostles through all the centuries, through all these ages, the question comes up then, how can it possibly be, how is it possible that there can be a contradiction of teaching under the same terminology, under the same idea, the same concept, that is the same Church of Jesus Christ. So many today wish to profess themselves as being Christian, and yet go back to the ancient use of that term. The name Christian was given at Antioch to those who were followers of Jesus Christ under the fullness of the gospel and lived the gospel in every way, no matter what it was that Jesus taught, that they believed, that they followed. And yet there are those today who want, ask to be numbered among that sacred name of being Christian, but who do not follow everything that Jesus Christ follows. They have a difference regarding the Holy Eucharist, for example, difference regarding authority in the church, that Jesus Christ did establish a true church on earth. Some believe it was just some mystical idea, something is just some society that's out there. They all reject the idea that Christ founded a church upon Peter, from which all men need to be saved. And yet that has been a consistent teaching since the time of the apostles until now. To be Christian, then, means to follow Jesus Christ completely. Pope Leo XIII says, the practice of the church has always been the same, as it's shown by the unanimous teachings of the fathers, who were wont to hold as outside Catholic communion and alien to the church whoever would recede in the least degree from any point of doctrine proposed by her authoritative magisterium. Least degree. They do not need to depart in great things, while some who claim to be Christian and yet depart in such a way of saying Christ is not God, or later he became God. That's an important thing. But others, even in least areas, if they depart even from those points, they cannot be said to have communion with the Church that Jesus Christ founded. This is important. It's an important teaching for us to fully understand. It's misunderstood or even rejected by Catholics of today because they think it's too harsh, or hearing what's being taught by the modern church in Vatican II, this idea of ecumenism, and putting the level of our beliefs down to a standard. They've lowered the bar that to be called Christian, to be united, all we have to do is at least believe that Christ is God. We have the Bible and follow the Bible. If we have those things and maybe a couple of others, then we're all Christians. We can all be united. And the other things that we're out there dividing, well, you know, I just don't want to do that. We'll take the ostrich approach, hide my head in the sand, and pretend that those things don't exist. But they do exist. And they keep people away from being united under Christ in the proper way. There was no true unity in that manner. So Pope Leo XIII even quotes from some of the fathers and doctors of the church, the early church, how they understood this notion of unity, and those who separate themselves even in a small way from the teachings of Christ. For example, he quotes from Origen, "As often as the heretics allege the possession of the canonical scriptures, to which all Christians give unanimous assent, they seem to say, 'Behold the word of truth that's in our houses,' but we should not believe them, and abandon not the primary apostolic ecclesiastical tradition. We should not believe otherwise than has been handed down to us in the tradition of the Church of God." Even if they have the scriptures, even if they profess to us, we have the scriptures, but they interpret them differently. They bring their own eyes to them, where the only authority to interpret the scriptures has been given to which that church in which the Holy Ghost is present as the author of truth, and who keeps us all safe in truth. That's the Catholic Church, the Church of Jesus Christ founded. All the others can't claim that. Oh, they claim it, but it's not true. St. Irenaeus says, "The doctrine of the apostles is the true faith, which is known to us through the episcopal succession, which has reached even unto our age by the very fact that the scriptures have been zealously guarded and fully interpreted." Look at that. Even the age of Irenaeus, around the year 200, even the age of Irenaeus, he is saying, we've received the scriptures. They've come to us in their fullness. We have everything there completely, and they have already been interpreted. We need nobody else to come along and teach us and say, here's a new interpretation just inspired by me. The Spirit has come upon me and told me this is what the interpretation should be. No. That's people who come along that way, Irenaeus says, must be rejected. Tertullian, another ancient, older father of the church, he says, "It's therefore clear that all doctrine which agrees with that of the apostolic churches, the matrices and original centers of the faith, must be looked upon as the truth. That which agrees with the apostolic churches, that which comes down from them, that's what's true. Holding without hesitation that the church received it, this doctrine from the apostles received it from Christ, and Christ from God. We are in communion with the apostolic churches, and by the very fact that they agree among themselves, we have a testimony of truth. Demonstrates the apostolic churches, those areas where the apostles went forth and founded and worked with the gospel we spread there, and seeing that what was taught in India, was taught in Africa, was taught in Asia, taught in Europe, is the same as what is taught even in Jerusalem. But they all agree in faith, all agree in doctrine. That very fact shows to us, Irenaeus says, we have a testimony of truth. The spirit of truth is there to assist them. Pope Leo XIII, on this particular section of encyclical, the whole encyclical is worth reading, but just this encyclical on unity, so we understand good, in a good way, what unity is. He says, wherefore, as appears from what has been said, Christ instituted in the church a living, authoritative, and permanent magisterium, which by his own power has strengthened by the spirit of truth, he taught by miracles, and by miracles rather were confirmed. He willed and ordered under the gravest penalties that his teachings should be received as if they were his own. As often, therefore, as it is declared on the authority of this teaching that this or that is contained in the deposit of divine revelation, it must be believed by everyone as true. When the church presents to us and saying, this is a part of divine revelation, whatever it might be, how it's proposed to us, but saying this is a part of the original revelation given by Christ to the apostles and to the church, we must accept it as true because it comes to us from the church guided by the Holy Ghost. If it's not true, Pope Leo XIII says, if this was not the case, or rather to use his own words, if it could in any way be false, there's an evident contradiction, an evident contradiction that follows. If this teaching could in any way be false as time has gone on, or what has been presented like the modernists teach, what is presented from before was true, and it was true for them in that time. But what we discover now by our own inspiration, our own knowledge, and the things that we have come to, it may be different than what is taught earlier, but this is what we know to be true today because doctrine evolves. It's one of the errors of the modernists, and it's taught greatly in the modern church today. What Pope Leo XIII says, he said, if that could be true, then we've got an evident contradiction. For then God himself would be the author of error among men. Because we're saying God is the author of this truth and God is the author of that truth. When truth is of a quality, there can only be one, one truth. Truth is an absolute factor. We're learning from philosophy. We're learning so many other ways about what is truth. Truth is something that is real, something that is known and will always be true. It's the very thing that we can measure everything in our own lives against and have no fear that it will change according to the whims of men. That's why we can't say, this was true up to this particular time, but the Spirit came along and inspired me, and now we have a new truth that contradicts that. Where is God? That's what Leo XIII is saying in here. Helping us to understand unity. Unity based on truth is the truth of the doctrines of faith that are presented to us. And it's upon this that we must rest. And it's upon this that our intentions for praying is founded. Because there's so many religions out there that claim to preach the truth, but that contradict that which is given by Christ to the apostles and kept faithful for the time. Either what is given to the apostles and presented and taught clearly in these magisterial teachings is true, or these other religions that are floating around there that claim to have truth are true, or we've got this wild, fantastic notion, a lie, that there is no truth, and then we're all in trouble. This is what we must understand about unity, and the unity of praying that these people can come back to the harbor of truth, the unity of faith, being found in Jesus Christ and in his church. And we have to recognize in these religions following like the epistle says of today. We hate the evil that is taught. We hate that. We will love the sinner. We will show our charity toward them and encourage them to come away from their evil. But the evil that is there, we will not compromise with. Because once we start compromising with that which is evil, we open the door for ourselves of abandoning the truth, the gift of faith that we ourselves have. This is really important in one area I just want to focus on just for a couple of minutes. Having the gospel today that we have, the gospel of the wedding feast of Cana, how Christ is present in marriage, the tradition tells us that this is when the sacrament of matrimony was instituted. When Christ was there with his mother and the apostles, he was present there as the vows were exchanged in marriage between this husband and wife. And Christ was present there bringing them the graces, and this is what we understand about Christian marriage is all about too. In this idea about unity, what I want to do is just look at some particular point where many times excuses are made by people to go to a non-Catholic wedding, to go to a non-Catholic funeral, thinking by that it's okay for me to go to these non-Catholic religious practices, whatever it might be, and I'll come up with some excuse to be able to do it. Most of the time the excuse is, as long as I don't participate, it's okay. What I'd like to do today is at least set that record straight regarding what is unity and all this other day of compromising and the point of truth. One thing we recognize, if these are not the religions of God, then no matter what act of worship they do is not pleasing to God at all. And this extends not just to those who claim to be Christian, but most especially to those who have abandoned any notion of Christianity, Muslims, Jews, pagan worship, Wicca, all that kind of stuff. To be present at ceremonies done by pagans, whether it be weddings, funerals, whatever. To be present at those things where it's tantamount to saying by our presence there that I agree with what is happening, that I'm agreeing. Even if I'm saying I'm passive, I'm not doing anything, I'm just standing and sitting because everybody else does it. But if my presence there, I'm in some way acknowledging the truth of what is present. Where in reality, and this is where we have to begin in every consideration in this line, in reality, all of these other religious practices are false. They are wrong. They are not worshiping God. They are offensive to God, and we have no business being there. This is where it has to all start, okay? I know this goes greatly contrary to the doctrine of ecumenism, the new evangelization in the modern church. But I can't say that doctrine, that new idea, is what the Catholic Church has always taught. It is not. These false acts of religion, these false acts of worship, we have no business being at. Either because we'll be given scandal by showing to people, I'm here, therefore I must agree with this in some way. Or I'm opening the door to myself to start to listen to what is being taught at these places and to absorb these teachings myself. Where I foolishly put myself in those ways. It's against faith, by the natural law and by the divine law, for us to be present at the worship of anyone that is non-Catholic, weddings, funerals, whatever it might be. I know, it's screaming out in the heads of everybody, but Father, I was told before, but Father, what about? Okay? First of all, I wanted to get it plain and clear in our heads. This is where we start in understanding this. If there be exceptions, and there can be, if there be exceptions, they've got to have extremely, extremely good reasons for me to place myself in an area of possibly causing scandal to others and leading people away from truth, or putting my faith in danger by being present at these activities. They've got to be extremely well justified. If it's a member of my family, if it's somebody who is extremely close to me that I've worked with, very, very close, not just a friend of a friend of somebody I know at work, not just somebody who's part of a group that I go to in school and only look right if I go there. If I don't go away there, people are going to be offended by me, they're going to ridicule me, ask me a bunch of questions, maybe not like me for a while because I didn't go, show that I was pigheaded or whatever. It's not good enough. We have to have extremely good reasons. And also at those particular times, again, give no element of scandal, give no credence to what it is that we hear, even though all we do is sit and stand. So all your stuff is presented to us in a doctrine, a gospel that is not that of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're not supposed to be present for that. But in charity or in justice, it's possible to do these things only under those very close guided times. Only at those. And being very careful not to make light excuses why I can attend this or go there. Because I'm putting my faith in danger. I'm willing to put my faith in danger, and by doing so, I'm committing a mortal sin. We need to remind ourselves of this, because we live in a land that's founded on the principle of indifferentism, that all religions are the same as another. We may, as good, strong Catholics, profess that faith, that ours is the one true religion, but being beaten down by always hearing this and by hearing these things among people and doing all these particular things, we may start to absorb those false teachings of what goes on. And so in our own lives, it could be very possible here that we'll offend against God. We cannot. We cannot and still remain true to our Catholic faith, our Catholic belief and teaching. Unity. Unity just doesn't mean just a bunch of bodies together. And just under some point of charity towards somebody else, I can do some things like that. That's not unity. We must obey God rather than men, we read in the scriptures. We must be pleasing to God and not fear the things of men, especially in this area. Let's pray for this understanding, better to understand it. And if times come up, that we can fulfill it the way we should. But most especially now, this week, understanding better, I hope now, what unity means, that we can all be gathered together in prayer for true Christian unity under its various facets, all the way through each of the prayers throughout the week. If we all join in this important intention of praying for unity, unity can and will come. One person at a time, one group at a time. It can and will come. We just need to pray with confidence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.